This morning we leave behind the Old Testament and the study of the Kings that we have been doing. And I encourage you to join with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. We're going to be looking for the next 3 weeks in preparation for Easter. And then obviously, of course, Easter shows up and we will celebrated as well. Today, though, we are going to look at Jesus' attitude toward the cross, toward what he is going to endure. And we find in Luke chapter 5, verse 51, this statement. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. We see in other places and in the Gospel of John, when his family wants Jesus to go down to Jerusalem, he says, no, it's not my time yet. We see countless times where, well, I'm sure you could count them if you wanted to, but numerous maybe would be a better term than countless. We see many times where Jesus tells the people that it is his disciples, it is not his time. He reminds them that his time is coming, that the time will be here when the Son of Man will be handed over. There are times when the crowds that are angry with him try to arrest Jesus, or they try to stone him, they try to kill him, and he just kind of walks right through them. They can't get him. In the Gospel of John, he just seems to disappear into the crowd. They go to lay hands upon him, and he slips right through their grasp. And here we see, though, Jesus' knowledge of what time it is, of how soon he has until he's got to go to the cross. And it reminds me, it's kind of interesting, you know, when his disciples were saying, when are you going to set the kingdom up? When are you going to do that? He actually tells them, I don't know. It's not for me to tell you that. I don't know. The Father knows. When I'm going to come back, I don't know. But here he knows when it is time for him to go to the cross. He knows that his time on earth is short. In fact, at times he gets a little snippy with people. Just so you know, you can be snippy and not sin. And his attitude, when he does get a little bit snippy with people, it's how much longer am I going to be with you? I've only got a short time left with you. I've got an amount of stuff I need to share with you and I need you to learn. And you're still arguing about who's the greatest among you. I want to look at this passage, this verse, and the idea of Jesus' determination to go to Jerusalem. Now, it segues from there in verse 52, and he starts going through Samaria, and the story continues. But in Matthew and in John, there is still this attitude of a determination. It's time to go. It's time to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. He has every understanding of what's about to happen to him. And he is determined to see it out, to see it through. I think about this in light of our own culture today, where most people do not determine in their minds to undergo anything horrendous or difficult. In fact, Jesus is, because of the way our culture is today, Jesus has actually become a victim. There are ways of thinking about him as a victim. We struggle, I think, with two thoughts that seem contradictory to us. One is that Jesus would willingly go to the cross. If he willingly goes to the cross, and if it's in God's plan that he go to the cross, how can God keep the Romans or keep the Jewish authorities on the hook for it? How can God hold them responsible for their actions if their actions were all part of God's grand plan? But if the Romans cruelly and unjustly crucified Jesus, then maybe he's really a victim of them. In fact, it's just think about the way we live today. and some of the ideas that go out there. You can have somebody who does not believe in abortion. It is wrong. And then you ask them, well, what about in the cases of rape or incest? And all of a sudden they say, well, you know, in those cases it's okay. Why does their mind change? We're still talking about the same action. The difference is because the person getting the abortion now is a victim. They're not just somebody who is making a choice on convenience for their own life. Now it's all about not having a reminder of something bad happening in your life. And so it's amazing how we will change our attitudes based on, is the person a victim? And in fact, we're the place now where if you are a victim, it's okay to victimize other people. If you're a woman, chances are if you were not a victim of men, some ancestors of yours was a victim of men. And so it is all right for you to heap abuse upon men, especially if they're white. Because we know in America that white men are the cause of all the problems we have in our country. And it's okay to be negative, to be mean, to do anything you can to a white man. Look what he did to the Native Americans. Look what he did to African Americans. Look what he did all throughout our history. He didn't give women the vote. They had to get it later. So it's okay. Because every white man is a victimizer. Whether he is or not, he looks exactly like another one. And any woman has been a victim of sexual discrimination in some way or another. Whether it was just in preschool and how the teachers treated boys and girls differently, it's okay. You're a victim. And so in our culture, it's all right to attack the ones that look like the one that maybe made me a victim. And now I'm not responsible for my situation anymore. You're not responsible. I can't get a good job. It's because of the color of my skin. I can't get a good job. It's because I'm a woman. I'm not getting paid the same amount, and there's no longer any response. And I'm not saying anything to discredit the fact that stuff like that does happen. I'm just saying, where do we put the burden? It's off of the victim. And how crazy that we would do that to Jesus. It goes so far, there's a story. I read it in a book called Atonement for a Sinless Society by Alan Mann. He says it's pretty prevalent that the idea of the power of the victim has found its way into the popular theology of the church. And he shares it with us in the idea that Jesus is the ultimate victim ever to live. It comes from a preacher's parable known as the Long Silence, and I'm going to share it with you. The Long Silence concerns a crowd of billions that gather together on a great plain at the end of time. As they're waiting before God's throne of judgment, most are worried about what's about to happen. Most people are concerned about their life and how they lived and what judgment God is going to bring. But there's a few in the front that start complaining and grumbling. And they decide to question whether or not God has the right to judge them. And so a delegation is sent to God, a delegation of suffering, to confront him and to put his credentials to the test. And one by one, each member of the delegation gives their idea for what Jesus or God will have to endure before he is willing or before they're willing to be judged by him. So before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. How can God judge us if he wasn't a man? Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At the last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die so there can be no doubt he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. When the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word, no one moved, for suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. That's really cute. And I'm sure it moves us in some form or fashion. Maybe you've seen it in the email for all I know. God hasn't served his sentence. God doesn't have a sentence to serve. God is not a victim. Jesus has already served our sentence, not his. If God never came as a man, he would still be completely justified in judging us. He created us. Jesus is no victim. I've said it many times to different places. I don't know if I've said it here, but those nails did not hold him to the cross. If Jesus had desired, he could have gotten off the cross. It was probably, you know, it's always the most true statements that hurt the most, aren't they? You know, if you're dealing with somebody, and I'm thinking like in schoolyard type thing, and you know, bullies or people, and I don't know why, but for some reason I got in my sixth grade year and my eighth grade year, on my birthday, I got in a fight with the same kid twice. Sixth grade and eighth grade. My parents swear to me that I got suspended on my birthday in seventh grade too, and I don't really remember that. But that's my dad's claim, is every year of middle school, sixth grade to eighth grade, I was suspended on my birthday for fighting. I guarantee you he's right about sixth grade and eighth grade. I just have no memory of seventh grade. And it was the same kid, and he was all of this big to me. And I didn't start the fight. His mouth did. And you know what hurts the most? When you got a little pipsqueak acting big and tough, and you're like, the only thing that is keeping you healthy right now is my restraint. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in those situations? It doesn't have to be a fight. It could be with somebody who's just nasty, and you're thinking, you know, the only reason why you're still communicating with me is because I haven't cut you off yet. It's kind of funny, like when kids, you know, stomping around, my folks are so unfair, oh, my folks did this, did that, and you're thinking, you know what? I'm the only thing that's keeping you in clothes, in food, in your phone, and you're going to talk like you're all big and bad. Jesus is up on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, and the people underneath him were saying, he was God's son. If he was really God, he could get off the cross. Let's see if he gets off the cross now. You want to talk about pain? Fortunately, I'm pretty sure Jesus is not as petty as we are. But if I was in his boots, I would have been sitting there thinking, you know, it would be so easy to prove it, but then I would disprove everything I'm trying to do. Jesus is sitting there on the cross, not because of the nails, not because of Rome, not because of sin or anything of his own life, not because of a crime, but because of his own desire to be there, his own willingness to be there, to endure it. And if he needed to, if he wanted to get off the cross, he could have. He could have healed his own hands. That's why when Pilate is talking to him, he says, look, you don't have any authority over me, but the authority that is granted to you from heaven. In a weird way, Pilate is sitting there saying to Jesus, I can get you off. If you'll just work with me, I'll let you off. And Jesus is sitting there saying, you're under my authority. You've got no authority but what my Father and I give you. If I wanted off, I'd be off already. Never would have come here if I didn't want to be here. But we got to wrestle with this idea that, okay, if Jesus chose it, then why is it some evil done against him? Because it is. And the best, clearest way I can think about it, and I was tempted. I was looking for some examples of recruits going through training. And honestly, the only thing that restrained me was the fact that you couldn't air them in church. And maybe if I'd thought about it earlier, I could have worked something out with Louie and Alan where they could chew me out like a drill instructor or something. But have you ever watched video of a recruit going through training? You know, and my only experience with that is the Marine Corps. And I am fully convinced none of the others come close to the abuse. And we had powder puff recruiting when I was there. I mean, it was easy. You know? I heard about some stuff that they used to do. And I'm glad they didn't do that with me. Mine was bad enough. But every single recruit that goes into the military, whether it's the Coast Guard, the Navy, the Air Force, the Army, or the Marine Corps, they're all volunteers today. Now, they haven't always been volunteers, but they're all volunteers today. And so the abuse that they go through, and I think it is abuse to a certain extent, you got to have it. I'm sorry. It's necessary. The training they go through, the dehumanizing actions at times that they endure are not good on the idea of, you know, happy, happy, joy, joy, sunshine feelings. They're necessary to get people ready to have to go to war. Doesn't mean it's good. Every single one of them volunteers for it. Every single one of them steps up to those yellow footprints knowing what they're about to get into and not knowing half of it. But with an idea, someday I'm going to walk out of this. And then they are screamed at, they're yelled at, they are sometimes physically handled. They are put through calisthenics and exercises as punishment. They are made to stand still for long periods of time. And if you were to start doing it to me today, I'd have an issue with you today. But in boot camp, it was right and it was proper to go through it. Now, we don't look at them and say, oh, those poor guys, they're, and gals, don't leave the women out. They go through just as much. Equal nowadays because, you know, we're all equal. So they get to go through the exact same stuff. None of us say, wow, they're victims. Now, they're going through some difficult stuff, but they're not victims. They chose it. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing quite as pathetic as the guy, and there were no girls where I was, so it was all guys, so just forgive me, okay? But as the guy that is whining about his drill instructors and quits. And we had one come through our squad bay once. They allowed him to stay in our squad bay because we were about to graduate, and they wanted him to see, hey, there's something on the other end of this. He was in first phase. By the time you're in third phase with all the guys that he was all of a sudden in, I mean, we weren't mean to him or anything. We left him alone, but it was kind of like, get a grip, man. You haven't been through anything yet. You think that's bad? Just you wait. And he's whining about, oh, this is so terrible. You signed up for it. It's really pathetic. Jesus signed up for it. Now, that doesn't mean when you sign up for it, that doesn't mean the drill instructors aren't responsible for their own actions. I never was in one of their minds. I don't know what it was like when they went home. I don't know. I can only assume if I was in their shoes, I would probably, every night I went home, be questioning what I had done that day. Was I too rough with that one guy? Was I too easy on that other guy? Did I make him go too long? Should I have taken some canteens and emptied them out in the squad bay so that they would slip a little bit more during the squad bay 500? Questions like that would have probably been going through my mind. Every drill instructor is still responsible for their actions, even though the recruit signed up for it. Jesus signed up for it. He knew what he was coming to the earth to do. This is a plan that God had since creation. Since Adam and Eve sinned and God spoke to the serpent, he told him, you're going to bite his ankle, but he will crush your head. It was a plan since the beginning. As soon as sin was in the world, God knew how he was going to get rid of it. The time came, the time was right. Jesus came as a child. He grew up, he rose, he knew what was coming. He begs God in the garden, if there's any way I don't have to go through with this, let's do that way. He wasn't insane. He wasn't crazy. He knew what he was going to experience. And just because he was going to wake up 3 days later didn't make it any better. He would have preferred something easier. There was no other way. So he said, game on. He said, giddy up, let's get it done. He said it in Aramaic. I'm sure they had different terms. The Romans are still responsible for what they did. The Jewish leaders are still responsible for what they did. He was betrayed by Judas. He did have false accusations thrown at him. He was unfairly judged. He kept his mouth shut the entire time. We have to wrestle and try to balance this idea that on the one hand, Jesus knew exactly what was going on, and on the other hand, it was wrong. And we just have to live with that tension. He was never a victim. He always knew what was happening. He was in charge of the whole thing, in a sense, because he was the one person that could have changed it, could have stopped it. And he allowed it to continue because it was necessary for our salvation. This idea of victimhood, though, it goes into our lives as well. There is no victim in the world today. There are participants in a world of sin. Sometimes we are sinned against worse than we sin against other people, but we do our own amount of sinning. There are sin in the world that is going on today that we in America just cannot even comprehend. And you look at the people that sin is being committed against, the atrocities that are being committed against them, and you can say fully, it is all wickedness. That doesn't make the person that is happening against any less sinful. They are a victim in that situation, maybe. But they are still a participant in a world of sin. And we all sin. And we spread our sin. And we increase our sin. And our sin bounces off one another and it grows even larger. Just because something bad happens to you does not make you any less responsible for the sin in your own life. So yeah, there are times when we might be a victim in a certain situation or another. But in a larger scale, we're a participant in a world of sin. Maybe somebody robbed me. Maybe somebody did me wrong in an area and I felt like I was a victim in that area. Maybe just in that area, but I'm not a victim. Maybe I was a victim for a period of time, but I am not a victim. I'm a participant. Because I've given as good as I've gotten when it comes to doing sin against other people. I've given just as good as I've gotten when it comes to sinning against God and how I treat other people. And so we're not victims, we're participants. Jesus is determined. He looks at Jerusalem and he is determined to go because he is looking to his ascension. He has just met with Moses and Elijah on the mount. He has tried to explain to his disciples what he is going to do. He has reminded them again and again that the Son of Man must be handed over. He does come to the world and enter into the life of sin. He is without sin, but he does enter into it. And he is determined to do one thing, to break the chains that bind us. I think sometimes, you know, like the passages where we are told, be holy because our Father in heaven is holy. And we take those kind of passages and we say, well, see here, I'm supposed to do all this and I'm supposed to do that because I'm supposed to be holy. That's like taking the passages about how God loves us. And how his love is always giving us this agape love, and to say, well, see, I need a love like that. And I don't think any of us would disagree with a statement like that. Problem is you can't do it. You fail miserably. You know, you know it's not right, but you still blame somebody else for something that maybe they're not 100% responsible for. Real love wouldn't blame them even if they were 100% responsible for it. Real love would cover over the sin that they have committed against you. But we don't do that. No, we'll still, you did this to me. You did that to me. We can't love like he loves. That's why he came. That's why he is so determined. The only way we can be holy like our Father in heaven is holy is by believing in Jesus Christ, not by our actions. He knows that. That's why he is so determined to go to Jerusalem. So as we're in April, as we're looking forward to Easter coming, as we think about what Jesus endures on our behalf, just think about the fact, not just that he endured it, not just that he went through it, but that he determined to go through it. He was determined. It was his time. It was his moment. It was what he was sent to do, and he was going to do it. He was not a victim on that cross. He was an agent. He was acting willfully, as he did nothing to save himself. He acts the strongest when he is not doing anything, it seems. Because it was in that he was able to save us. He wasn't a victim. We're not victims. We're participants. And thank God he sent his Son so that we could stop participating in the world of sin and start living life the way we were called to live. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift that you have given us in your Son, the work you've done in our lives through his life. Just the attitude that you display on our behalf. Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to go to the cross. Peter went and said, "God forbid, Lord, that you would ever do this." And Jesus said, "Get behind me. Don't even get in my way. I'm going to the cross." We thank you, Lord, that you are not a victim, that you come to right the wrongs of our lives, to right the wrongs that we commit. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that we would meditate upon, that we would consider and think upon this week the sacrifice that you made, willingly, knowingly, with determination, made for us. For our salvation. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.